Well, if you would open your Bibles to Psalm 119. And as you turn there, you know, there are so many things to be thankful for. I think my wife expressed it very eloquently and very with a few words the other night. She said, "Thank you for loving our child." And I think I could say that again to you, congregation. I know many of you are new faces, and I don't know you, but many of you are the one. I still see certain people in the right places. And I know exactly where you're supposed to be sitting. So I would thank you, congregation, for loving our child. Thank you, Pastor Johnson. Thank you, Diana. Thank you, Grace, for loving justly. I know she's been around more than I can be around, but it's been wonderful to be back home. It's been totally chaotic. About an hour and a half ago, you should have seen us. But the five that are left are going to go home with me. They're sitting right over there, and there's a few people from California that made it to the wedding, so make sure you introduce yourself to them. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. And Daniel that I pray for the session on Wednesdays, and I think about you often. And there's one other thing. I just want to thank you for praying as we lost little Morgan. Burying a 7-year-old is really a difficult thing. And I thank you for your prayers. I'm going to read Psalm 119, 97 through 104. And then after that, remember, we'll stand to sing the Gloria Patri. Listen, stand for the reading of God's Word. This is Psalm 119, 97 through 104. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. You do, I think, have a handout. I think every time the minister stands in the pulpit, everything that he says is vitally important because he is to handle God's word, which is vitally important to our lives. If there's anything that I could give to you, I think, as I said to the congregation in Houston, that would be of value to you. I think that if you take that handout with you, don't look at the handout while we preach this sermon, but take it with you. You're going to hear what's in the handout, and it's there for you to use if you want to use it later. But hear the sermon. This sermon titled this morning is 6 inches from the hole. Now, how do you approach the ball in the game of golf? Do you approach the ball on the tee, or do you approach the ball on the green? Do you go to the tee, put a ball on the tee with the big club called the driver, or do you go to the green with a putter and hit the ball in with a putter? Do you start with the biggest club and see how far you can hit it? Or you just start with the smallest club and see how straight you can hit it? Well, most people, if you're like me, when I was in the 9th grade, I went into my uncle's house and I saw the big bag of golf clubs and I went straight for the driver. I got the tee out. I got the ball out. I went to a field to see how far I could hit it. Every now and then I hit one straight, one out of about 11. That's the average for people who just go out and start knocking balls. Every ball I hit was a slice or a hook, a slice or a hook. And then every now and then it would go straight. And I would just sit there and go, wow, that really went far. But what was I practicing to do? I was practicing to hit hooks and slices. I definitely wasn't practicing accuracy and practicing to be good at golf. What should you do to learn how to play the game of golf? Well, I don't play golf. I only learned this by reading. I learned this by reading because I had a lot of people when I was in Tyler that I trained that golfed. And so I read everything I could about helping men be better at golf. And one way to start and learn the game of golf is to start with a putter and start 6 inches from the hole. And so in my exaggerated illustration that I'll give you this morning, I would start with 50 balls. And I would take all 50 balls and hit them in 6 inches from the hole with the putter. They're all straight. You're very successful. At the end of the session, you got all of them in. At the end of the session, hey, you know the game of golf is about hitting a ball straight. It's about success. You learn to play the game of golf 6 inches from the hole. Well, then the next day you go out and you go 12 inches from the hole. And you take all 50 balls and you hit all 50 balls in, 6 inches from the hole. You're successful. You're accurate. You know that the game of golf is doing this thing. And then maybe a few days later, you're out to 6 feet. You're out to 8 feet. You're hitting your balls and they're not all going in, but you learn that the game of golf is about hitting the ball accurately and straight. Pretty soon you're pretty good. You know what I read about golf? Half the game of golf is played on the green. After you learn how to master the green, you go back to the fairway. You get the clubs that are a little bit bigger, hit off the fairway. After that, you go back to the tee box. You get the big driver. You don't hit it as hard as you can. You hit it under control with power, and you hit it straight. The game of golf is about being successful and hitting the ball straight. You have to start somewhere, 6 inches from the hole. If you want to read a history book, you have to get a grammar out. If you don't know how to read, you have to learn your letters, your vowels, your consonants, and you learn to read words first. Then you can read a history book. One time a 38-year-old guy came to me and he said, I want to lift 225 pounds today. I said, how long has it been, sir, since you've lifted 225 pounds? He said, well, it's been since I was 18. I said, you got to lift 45 pounds today with me 20 times. Just show me you can do 45 pounds. What are you talking about? I'm a big old strong hulking man. I said, you'll be injured if you start with 225. You have to start 6 inches from the hole. Well, when you come to pray, what's 6 inches from the hole? What's the 6-inch from the hole approach to prayer? And that's what I want to show you this morning. As we approach this new year, and it's begun already, man, has it not been flying? 16 days. How will you approach God in the new year? The scriptures tell us to approach God. And I'm aware of the difficulties in prayer. And I'm aware that, you know, we get these grocery lists sometimes and we just get wore out with it. I'm not against grocery lists. It's in the sermon. But let me show you where it's at. I want to show you a way that you will be successful. I want to show you a way that I think will be helpful. And it's going to be 6 inches from the hole, not 500 yards from the hole. We're going to start with putters. We all know that we're supposed to pray. We all know that Christians who are truly Christians, breathe in and breathe out prayer. That's what we're supposed to do. But you know what we need? We need a strategy. And so here's a strategy for you. And it comes from Psalm 119, 97 through 104. Hear very carefully. First, the first point is this. Our approach to God in prayer consists of approaching the Word of God and the God of the Word. Our approach to God in prayer consists of approaching the Word of God and the God of the Word. Notice verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. Now that word law there, it's more than just law. It means God's Word. It's more than the Ten Commandments. It's more than the first five books of the law written by Moses. It's the whole counsel of God when he says, oh, how I love your law. He's talking about everything. He's talking about the promises, the threats, the blessings, the cursings, and the judgments. And as you approach the Word of God, you must understand that you are approaching the God of the Word. And this God that we approach through His Word, He is the authoritative one over all that we say, all that we do. This book that we hold in our hands is not a book of suggestions. It's not up for debate. It's God's ultimate authority over our lives. And you and I, as we approach God, we come with our lambs in our hands. Our lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the Father through the Lamb, holding Him in our arms of faith. We come by the power of the Holy Spirit. And through this Word, as we come through faith in Christ, we understand the doctrine we're to believe, and we understand the ways that we are to live. It must be our authority. And the only approach to God this year is through prayer and approaching God through His Word. If you love God, you will love the Word. And if you love the Word, you are loving God. That's so important to say. If you separate these two things from each other, you will have serious problems. Very serious problems. Let me give you two illustrations. George Whitefield, and the great 18th century preacher, early in his career, God used this man so significantly in the 1700s. But he used to speak a great deal about his impressions and his intuitions and his instincts and his feelings, and he used to equate those impressions with God's Word. And he would preach this and tell people that this is what God had told him. But what he was doing was he was untethered from the Scripture. He was seeing his own feelings and thoughts as God's Word. And so Whitefield would do this. Well, Whitefield, as time went by, he had a wife named Elizabeth. And they named their son, their little baby boy, John Whitefield. And he was going to be the next John the Baptist of the awakening during those years. He baptized his son and he preached a great sermon to a large crowd on the great works that his son was going to accomplish. Some of you may know the story. 4 months in, John died. He had a seizure and he died. And it was an incredibly grievous time. But it was during this catastrophe that he was convicted about how wrong he was to tell people in congregations that his impressions were the Word of God. And he went and repented of that. You see, we can only be sure that God is speaking to us when we read it in His Word, or we hear the Word of God rightly divided in the preaching of His Word. As we approach God in prayer, we must come to Him according to His Word, and His Word is the authority. Not our thoughts, not our impressions, not our feelings, not our instincts, not our wife's feelings, not our wife's instincts, not somebody else's feelings, not what we see, not what we think we see, only what God says. Another illustration, which is, I think, something that really grabs you, is this. When pilots are taught how to fly a plane, they're taught this little line: rely on your instruments. And only rely on your instruments. Do not rely on your feelings. Do not rely on your instincts. Do not rely on what somebody else sees. Only rely on your instruments. When John Kennedy Jr., many of you know about John Kennedy Jr., he flew his plane into the Atlantic Ocean years ago. And when the experts studied all of this, they came to this agreement that he had relied on his instincts and not on his navigational equipment, not on his instruments. And so he became disoriented with where the horizon was. He saw the horizon that was in the water, and he flew his plane into the water. If he had used his instrumentation, he would have been alive today with his family. As you and I approach the Word of God in prayer, and as we approach the God of the Word, we must see God and His Word as the navigating authority in our lives. Only then can we navigate safely our airplanes. There are going to be times when your instincts are going to cry out to you, "Listen to me." There are going to be times when your heart is going to say, "Steer according to me." And young people, listen to me, little people out there. Every one of you, I know you watch Disney. And every Disney show says, "Follow your heart." Friends, don't follow your heart unless your heart is glued to the Scripture. That's the only time you're safe. You can only follow your heart when it's connected and tethered to the Word of God. Then you can navigate safely. It is foolish and even deadly to fly a plane according to your feelings. And it can be spiritually deadly and very foolish to fly your spiritual plane, your life, according to your feelings. You and I must stay connected to the Word of God. And as we are under God's Word, we are under God Himself. That's so important. Second point, very short point. Our approach to God in prayer consists of approaching the Word of God and the God of the Word in love. You and I, we see this here in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. In our approach, we are coming to our God. When Jesus was approached by his disciples, he says, Lord, teach us how to pray. How John the Baptist was, you know, taught his disciples. And Jesus said, this is how you pray. When you pray, say these words. And he says, our Father who art in heaven. And so when you come to God, you come to the Word, you pick up your Bible, you come to the Word, and you begin by saying, our Father. You come with the Lamb in your hands. You say, I'm here by the power of your Spirit, and I want to have fellowship with you. Now, one of the things that I do, and I don't want you to turn there, take too much time. I'm just going to give you some of the things that I do. One of the things I do is I take the Psalms, and I'm using the Book of Common Prayer, and I go through the Psalms the way the Book of Common Prayer says to do it. And here, listen to some of the things that you can do while you begin this time of fellowship. You've got your Bible in your hand, now you've got your Psalms. Listen to these words. Psalm 59:9. Oh, my strength, I watch for you. You, oh God, are my fortress, my loving God. Who am I coming to? I'm coming to my loving God. He says down here in verse 16, but I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love. For you are my fortress. You are my refuge in times of trouble. O my strength, I sing praise to you, O God. You are my fortress, my loving God. In Psalm 62, that you all know Psalm 62 is hymn 666, all eight verses. Remember that? Y'all still sing that? Every now and then? No, you need me to come back. In my memory every now and then. Eight verses, hymn 666. Verse 1 and 2. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. Farther down, verse 5 through 8. This is Psalm 62. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my fortress, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him. For God is our refuge. And I could go on and on. But this is our God. This is the Father. This God is a powerful God. This God holds us. This God takes care of us through the worst nightmares that we can imagine. Start by approaching God in love. The third thing we want to look at this morning is this. Our approach to God in prayer consists of approaching the Word of God and the God of the Word for meditation. Look at 97 there, second part. I meditate, he says, on it. God's Word all day long. In your approach to God, we're going to approach Him in love. How do we love Him? We love Him by meditating on Him and on His Word. And so they go hand in hand. As we come to the Word, we come to God. As we come to God loving God, we love God's Word. And as we meditate on God's Word, we meditate on God. They go together. And it gets really important here when we go into this 6-inch from the hole thing that I've written here. It gets really important. We need to learn to meditate. We need to learn to take Selah, the main one, Honor to Evan. They take out this candy. They take the wrapper off and they put that candy, that hard candy, in their mouth and they rub it up and down until the stick is empty. They throw the stick away. They open their mouth and what do they see? It's all yellow. It's all purple. It's all whatever color it is. What are they doing? They still have that lollipop on their tongue. And meditation is getting God's a sense of the very presence of God on your spiritual tongue. That's what meditation is. taking a lozenge and getting every calorie out of it. And that's what we do when we meditate. We want to get a sense of the presence of God on our hearts. When we meditate, we are not studying the Word of God, because studying is to learn. When we meditate, we're not praying, because praying is immediate fellowship with God. But meditation is fixing our mind on a text and holding it there with everything we've got and squeezing out of it everything we can get out of it. Taking it with us all during the day. Well, some of the young people I have inquirers class, how do I do this? How do I do this? Well, I found myself, I think I wrote this sermon in Sunday school class. I said, well, listen, here's how you do it. Have y'all ever heard that illustration about priming the pump? Have you ever heard the illustration about the old road stop and the old red pump? So you come up to this old filling station, and there's an old red pump there, and there's a bottle of water, and there's a note beside it. It says, do not drink this bottle of water. It says, open up, pop the cork off, take the water out, pour the water on the pump mechanism, pump the pump, up and down, pump it up and down, pump it up and down, and you'll get all the fresh water you can ever imagine. But if you pull the cork out and drink the bottle of water, that's all the water you're going to get. But if you take the cork off and you pour the water in the mechanism and you pump the pump and prime the pump up and down with this water, you get all the water you ever want. Then at the end, fill the bottle back up, put the cork back on, leave the note back right there beside it so the next person knows what to do. How do I pump God's Word? How do I prime the pump and get God's Word in on my heart like that lozenge or like that lollipop? Well, you have to pick a text. You have to pick a text. A few weeks ago, my window in my truck, it just fell into the door. It was done. But you know, I have a guy in my church, and this guy, he can do all things mechanical. And so I went over to his garage, and I told him, I said, my window fell out. Let's wedge it back up. He said, well, I'll just fix it. I said, excuse me? I said, you know, it costs like several $100 to go to the Ford shop to do this kind of stuff. I'll just fix it. He pops the door off. He fixes it in an hour. He repaired the broken parts. But you know, that guy had those tools. If he has no tools, I don't care how many cars, how many trucks are in his driveway. I don't care how many people are tapping on their watches. If he has no tools, he can't do any work. He has to sit and drink his coffee. And our minds can't meditate unless we put the Word on top of it. You have to give it something. You have to give it the tools, and the tool is picking a text. So we pick a text, and this morning what we've done is we picked Psalm 119, 97 through 104. Read the text. Pump it up and down. Read the text up. Read the text down. Read the text up. Read the text down until the text is on your mind. Read it five times. I just picked a number. Read the text five times. Don't pick a big text. We picked out eight verses. Read the text. And doing this will give you a sense of God's presence on your heart. In doing this, you are going to be taught by God Himself. Look at verse 102. He says this, I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. The Hebrew word there is one word, and it says, you have taught me. But the inspired writer has laid in front of it another personal pronoun, you have taught me. You yourself have taught me. And so this tells us that the Bible is unlike any other book. It has been penned by holy men, taught by the Holy Spirit. And when you read it, and when you suck on it, and when you let it lay on your spiritual tongue and heart, it will be the teaching of God Himself to you. It's the voice of God to you and to me. I ask you this, don't you want this? I hope you say yes. Don't you want this? Don't you want a sense of God in His presence on your heart every day? Whatever you're doing. I love these passages in the Scripture where Jesus opens up the disciples' minds to the teaching of the Bible, the Old Testament. Jesus is sitting there and Mary's doing her lollipop, taking in every word Jesus says, and nobody can take them from her. They're on her heart. Jesus speaks to the Samaritans, and oh, those Samaritans, they heard about Jesus, they heard about the Messiah, they heard about the Messiah from the woman at the well, and at the end, they came and they said, listen, we've heard him for ourselves now. Thank you for telling us about him, but we've heard his words for ourselves now. After Jesus rose from the dead, he explained to the Emmaus disciples all the scriptures concerning himself. And you know what it says? It says that they had this burning sensation. They heard his words themselves. Where do we go do that? Where do we hear those words ourselves? Right here. Where do we hear these words? Well, I could amplify it. I'm not going to go here, but you need to come hear sermons. You need to be in Bible studies. You need to be talking about God's word. God's word we hear. He says in verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So when you and I, when we approach God, we're not coming to a dry hole, folks. We're not coming to a desert wasteland. Young people, listen to me. When you read God's word, you're not coming to a place where the Pooh Bear has stolen the honey. It's there. He says it's sweet to my taste. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. In God alone, there is fullness of joy. He is the one you need. You stand in need of God. The Spirit of God is in the Christian. The Spirit of God is working in you as a Christian, and He is going to take those scriptures and teach you those scriptures. And so when you come to the Word of God, you're coming to a mall. What's in a mall? Got a mall down here. When I grew up here, that was the farthest edge of town there was. that was the end of Tyler, the mall. What's in a mall? Well, there's stores. There's stores for clothes. There's places to look. There's places that'll amaze you. There's places to sit and eat. And men, there's those chairs. There's chairs in those stores for men where you can find it and sit down while your wife keeps shopping. My dad taught me that. And when you come to the Word of God, you come to a mall. What's in this mall? Well, let me tell you some things that are in the mall. There's a store. For those who are suffering the loss of loved ones, there's a store. There's a store for those who are afraid. There's a store for those who need to be calmed. There's a store of places of amazement. There's a store where God communicates strong impressions of His love to His people. God so loved the world. God demonstrated His love for us. There's a store of tears where they're shed and collected in a bottle. There's a store of promises to be received. There's a store there where threats are to be taken seriously. There's a store where light is given to those who are in darkness. There's a store of encouragement for those who are discouraged. There's a store of strength for those in times of temptation. There's a store of wisdom for those who need to make not the next 10 steps away, but the next right step. But there's just one thing. You have to make the approach. You have to do it. If you want this sense of God's presence on your heart, you have to pick a text. You have to prime the pump and read the text up and down. Now, here's some questions, I think, and this is why I passed out this outline to you. Ask these questions of the text. Number one, what one truth is God teaching me in this text? Don't write down three, don't write down two, write down one. One. What one truth is God teaching me in this text? Number two, how does this truth help me to praise God? Write that down. This is not a big deal. I'm not asking you to write a paper. A statement. Number three, how does this truth show you a sin to confess? Write that down. And number four, what does this truth impress me to ask God for? What should I pray? What strength do I need to pray for? Doing this prepares your heart to pray for yourself and for others. Now, the little boy that died, we were all wearing these armbands that said, watch this. Now, I want you to watch this. You take all these answers and you use them for the fuel to pray for yourself and for others. Pick a text, Today we've picked Psalm 119, 97 through 104. We've read it five times. We're answering our questions. Here's how I answered these four questions myself. What one truth is God teaching me in this text? I picked Psalm 119, 101, and it says this: I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. Now, you can write that down, or you can do what I did, and I picked out a statement that I knew everybody in church would know, and here it is. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. That's what I wrote down in my notes. This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. Number two. How does this truth help you praise God? I wrote this down. I can praise God that His book will keep me from sin and closer to Him. Number three, how does this truth show me a sin to confess? I need to confess that far too many times I find myself curious about the things God forbids me to be curious about. Number four, and there's all these things out there, guys. They're all there trying to grab your attention. Fourth, what does this truth impress me to ask God for? I need to ask God for strength to bring this truth to my mind when I'm tempted to be curious about what He forbids. It's as simple as it can get. And here's what it might sound like as I pray, and it's in your notes. Your book, your word, it will keep me from sin, and sin will keep me from this book. Lord, will you keep me in this book? I love your book. I want to meditate on your book. I want to see it as my authority. I will submit to it today. Lord, this is not a way to stay away from sin, not one of the ways to stay away from sin, not one of the ways to stay pure. It's the only way to stay pure. Help me stay pure. Father, will you forgive me for those times when I have strayed from this way and deviated from it? And then ask God for strength to stay pure. Father, I praise you for this time to know you and to adore you. And then pray for your grocery list. Now that's part of this. Now we're at the grocery list time. And then stop at the end of the grocery list after your personal concerns and thank God for the opportunity to pray. It's an experiment. Prayer's an experiment. I don't know where I'm going to get, but I've been there. You thank God in Jesus' name, say amen, and you go to work or go to bed. Doing this is going to give you a sense of God's presence on your heart. Doing this will give you fuel for your prayers. Doing this is going to change your life because you see, more than one thing is happening when we do this. We said it's not study per se. But the more you do this, you're having the scriptures laying on your heart and you are going to be learning the truth of God. You will be gaining momentum in the word of God. And you may find yourself saying with the psalmist in Psalm 97, verse 97 here, I meditate on it all day long. That's my goal. I want to meditate on it all day long. Doing this is going to impart wisdom to you. In the text that we have picked, it just happens to tell us that we are approaching the Word of God and the God of the Word. We love God and we love His Word. We meditate on God. We meditate on His Word. And then it tells us in verses 98 through 97, it's going to impart wisdom to us. We will be wiser than our enemies, wiser than our teachers, and wiser than our elders. Now, is this just a whippersnapper who wrote this? Is he just thinking he's too big for his britches? What's going on here? Well, in this particular case, the psalmist is talking about the wisdom of the world up against the wisdom of the Word. The enemies have street smarts and wisdom. The teachers have book smarts and wisdom. The elders have experience wisdom, but he has the wisdom of God's Word. This does not mean that enemies and teachers and elders are without wisdom. In fact, you know, if some older man, scientist, comes up with a great technology or something that saves our lives, I'm going to tell you, you need to take that pill. And we'll thank God for it. He may not thank God for it, but we'll thank God for it. But the psalmist is finding that although he may not have the worldly wisdom or the book smart wisdom, or the experienced wisdom, he knows that being in submission to God's word, he knows that he is wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It's in these pages that you and I are taught by God. It's in these pages that we are rebuked by God. It's in these pages that we are corrected by God and trained to live a godly life. There's a wonderful illustration of this wisdom in the story of a little boy named Tom. Tom was 8 years old and he was brought up by a Christian mother. He worked on a large ship. He was the lowest person on the ship in rank. There was a captain, there was a first mate, second mate, all the way down to Tom, the cabin boy. Tom made tea. Tom kept fires going. Tom swept the floor. Tom did the most menial of tasks, but it was his job and he did it. And one day the captain of the ship came seriously ill. He remained in bed. He was troubled over his soul. He knew that he would die and meet God soon. But his soul was not right with God. And so he called in the first mate and he said, "Sir, I'm a dying man. Can you help me with my soul? Between my soul and God, can you help me?" And the man looked at him and says, "I'm not a gospel man. I'm not a Bible man. I'm not a praying man. I cannot help you with your soul." He called in the second mate. He asked him the same question, "Sir, I'm a dying man to die, and I need help to be right with God." And the man said basically the same thing. "I'm a worldly man. I don't know anything about being right with God." Well, the captain worked himself all the way down to little Tom, 8-year-old Tom. He went ahead and asked Tom. He said, "Can you help me to be right with God?" And Tom said, "Yes, sir, I can." He said, "What you need to do is what I did." And so Tom opened up his Bible with the captain, this older man. He says, "This is what my mom used to do with me when I was a little boy. She would open up this text to me and she would read it to me." And it was Isaiah 53, verse 5. And this is what it reads. She's read this to me, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Then, sir, she would take my finger. She would place it on these words and she would have me read these words back to her like this. "But he was pierced for Tom's transgressions. He was crushed for Tom's iniquities. The punishment that brought Tom peace was upon him, and by his wounds Tom is healed. And sir, I believe it. And I know I'm saved, and I know I'm right with God. And if you'll do this, sir, you will be right with God too. Here, let me have your finger. And I want you to put your name in there where it goes." And the man did it. And the man understood the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And in a few hours, he died. Now, there's not one of us that would say the first mate, second mate, and all those mates underneath him all the way to Tom didn't know how to do their duty as far as the wisdom of sailing a ship. But only Tom, the lowliest, had the wisdom of God that leads to salvation through Jesus Christ. Well, we need to conclude. Thank you for bearing with me. You may think that what I've laid in front of you today is too long. It should take about 15 minutes. It's 6 inches from the hole. It's not too hard. Approach the Word of God and approach the God of the Word with the Bible in your hand. Come to God and say, "I love you and I need to be with you and spend some time with you today." Take that Word and read that text. Pick that text. Read that text. Pump it up and down 5 times. Answer those questions. Use the answers to the questions to pray back to God. Go and pray over your personal concerns. Thank God for the privilege of being in His Word. And end with an adoration time and go to work. In Jesus' name, amen. That's 6 inches from the hole. I hope it grows to longer than 15 minutes. But we got to start somewhere. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we praise you for being a great God. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for all of it. We thank you that, Lord, as we approach your Word, we are approaching you yourself. We thank you, Lord, that we can approach you and we can call you our Father through Jesus. We thank you for the power of your Spirit working in our hearts. We pray, Father, that you will help us to take our time and learn how to pray. so that we might have a sweet sense of your honey, the honey of your word on our tongue. Lord, we pray that it would radically change the way we think, what we say, and what we do. Help us, Lord, to pray for others as well, and then go about our day with your word on our heart. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.